Amen. Well, after that song, I know I can't sing, and I'm really doubting whether or not I can preach. That was pretty bad on my part. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. I'm going to share something with you tonight that may be silly to some of you, may be sweet to some of you. I don't guess it's the norm, but what I'm going to talk about for a few minutes, and you can't talk very long about it, is man and his relationship to animals. I can tell already that that excites you. Man and his relationship to animals. Now, I didn't say that man was related to animals. No. You can be related to somebody and not have a relationship with them. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And you can have a relationship with somebody and not be related to them. Amen. So I'm not talking about man being related to animals. I'm talking about man and his relationship to animals. I like to watch PBS because I'm not very smart, and I keep thinking I learned something, but I think I've passed my day of absorption. But they had a program on there, and it was called Your Inner Fish. They had another one called Your Inner Ape. The one about the fish was a flat-headed fish they found a fossil of that was over 3 billion years old, and it had developed joints in its fins, and that's where we got our joints and our fingers from, that flat-headed fish. I'm just glad I didn't get his flat head along with the joints. And of course, our inner ape is how closely we're related genetically to the ape family. Amen. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight, in man and his relationship to animals. Now, I believe that if God in his original creation had something that God put forth the effort to make a part of his original creation, then he has a plan in mind for man in his future.
Yes, sir.
And so I think that things that relate to his original creation can also relate to his new creation that is yet to come. And so don't ask me why, but this thought came to me. Never preached about this and never thought about it. But as I got to thinking about it, I got to studying about man and his relationship to animals. And so we'll do quite a bit of reading tonight, and I won't be long. But I want you to look in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 24. And God said. Now, when did God say it? He said it when he got good and ready.
Yeah.
I just read an article this week where Bryan College in Tennessee, they just had a big brouhaha because they put a clarification in their statement of faith. It's a Bible college. And the clarification said this, that the college believed that Adam and Eve were historical characters that were created by the hand of God directly without using other organisms or animals. The president of the college got a no confidence vote of 30-2 by the professors in the Bible college. You see, that's why we need God called preachers.
Amen.
Now, I'm afraid God called preachers might be preaching to handfuls like we have. Because, you see, if you don't agree with creation and evolution operating together, then you're viewed as a pretty ignorant person. I'm not going to argue about that. But I don't dwell on the evolutionary side. I dwell on the biblical side. You'll have to take care of that. But I know here it says God said.
Yeah, right. That's right.
He said, let the earth bring forth the living kind after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
Right.
Now there are two ideas about how life formed upon this earth outside the Bible. One's called biogenesis, that only life can produce life, and I like that. If you noticed here, it says that these creations of God, that they produce after their own kind. Cattle producing cattle, goats producing goats, etc., and so on. Not really hard to understand, is it? Amen. The other concept is that which is called abiogenesis. A being the very opposite, meaning that life came from matter that was lifeless. That organic matter came from inorganic matter due to external forces and chemical processes. Wow. And it's so complicated that it took the earth 3.85 billion years to produce it. Now, I'm slow, but I'm not that slow. Nor do I believe God is that slow.
No, sir.
He said, let there be. And what did he produce? He produced the animal system. Now what did he do right after that? Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over what? Fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now this is the problem I've got with abiogenesis and evolution and all of that. I know that according to their theories and their concepts, that the earliest life upon the earth was comprised of amino acids and forming some type of primitive cell. And by the way, there are no primitive cells. They're all very complex. But as far as I know and remember in biology, and you smarter people have to correct me, cells do not have a male and a female to produce another cell. They divide by themselves. And that only after male and female come together in the human body. Amen? What did it say here? How did he create them? Male and female. Now they came to Jesus one day and they asked this, said, Moses commanded that we be written a bill of divorcement, but what say ye? Jesus said, have you not read that in the beginning he that created them male and female. So if the concept of primitive life forming from organic matter be true and you follow their line, then the earliest life was not male and female, but yet God says he created them male and female. Did he not?
Right.
Amen. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now that's what God said and did in Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 2 we're going to go to, that is an expounding or an expansion of what has already took place in chapter number 1. And I say that because there are those that believe that these are two different creations. There are those that teach that Adam had two wives, two separate times. He had the one that was created from his rib that was named Isai, and then later he had Eve. Well, there's no scriptural basis for that whatsoever, so we're just going to ignore that. So let's expound on what he did in chapter 1, in verse 2, in verse 7, where it says, and the Lord God And verse 26 of chapter 1, he said, let's make man. Now he's going to tell us how he made man. And the Lord God formed man of the what? Dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Once again, Scripture not agreeing with the process of evolution.
Right.
Did God have to wait 3 billion years for man to grow a nose before he could breathe into his nostrils the breath of life?
No.
No.
Right.
When he was formed of the dust of the earth, he was what? He was organic matter. But the process whereby, or he was inorganic matter, the process by which he became living organic matter was the process of God's own breath being breathed into
that's
his
right.
nostrils, and he became a living soul. Now I know that's hard to believe for the intelligent person, but it's not that hard for somebody like me to believe. Now look, and the Lord God planted a garden. So man was created and formed outside the garden, was he not? Eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Right.
Now, let's go on down, if you will, to verse number 18. And the Lord God said about this man, he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon... Wait a minute. Is that what it says? It does. But that's down in verse 21. What comes between verse 18 and verse 21? Look.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19. He said, I'm going to create a helpmeet for Adam. Then he says this. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So in between God taking Adam's rib and presenting Eve to him, God formed what? Animals. Now, isn't that interesting to you? Why? I mean, why is that there? And believe me, I just noticed it myself. I mean, I'm not too old to learn. Why did God put that right there in between man and his woman? After he'd already said, I'm going to create a helpmeet for him. But before I get around to that, I believe I'll just create a barnyard full of critters. I'm going to tell you what I believe. That God created animals for man to have a relationship with them as a part of God's divine creation and for his enjoyment. And though none of them were exactly like him, unlike the theory of evolution, amen,
yeah.
God proceeded to make one that was like him whenever he created Eve, or formed her from the rib that he took from him in the deep sleep, amen. And so what we can read here in these two chapters is this. Man had a perfect relationship with animals. Now, they had two things in common. One we've read about, the other we haven't, but you can look at it later for time, sake of time. One thing they had in common was this. Dust.
Dust. Yep.
They all came, or were formed, from the dust of the earth. I was reading one of the evolutionary articles where a Bible believer was trying to reconcile the Bible with evolution. Why do we do that? You know, that's a recent thing in man's experience. None of the old fathers of the powerful church that once existed even thought about that. They were concerned more about what God said. It's absolutely ridiculous. The thing that we had in common with the animal is dust.
Dust. Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
So we came from the same source. But not only do we have dust in common with the animal in this perfect relationship, but we had a diet in common with the animal. Now, if you go back, he's going to tell you what man eats, and he's going to tell you what animal eats. And guess what? Both of them are vegetarians.
Yeah.
Now, that tells me that before the flood, or at least during this period of time of perfect relationship, man didn't think about eating animal. He had a diet assigned by God, and you look at it, it's the herb of the field.
Yep.
And you'll find a similarity to what he designated as the food for the animals. Same thing. And so guess what? They had a perfect relationship. There was no competition, and there was no enmity between the two, son. It was just great. God brought those animals to Adam. Why? Because he created them for him. That's why he created them before he created him. Amen. Whenever God created man, he had everything ready for that man. And after God created the man and presented that to him, God sat down and rested. Amen. And so he brought the animals and said, "Here, Adam, these are yours." Now, son, whenever you put a name on something, it's yours. It's your possession. That's the way it is in the Bible. Amen. What's the first thing you do whenever you get a pet or somebody gives you a pet?
You name it.
You name it. Amen. Now, because I don't see too well, I'm not too bright to start with, we have some cats that we thought were males that turned out to be females. I named one of them Pete, and that's still her name today. I got one. The girl at dispatch told me that it was a female, so I named it Miley. It turned out to be Ollie because it was a male. Amen. That's it. But we had a perfect relationship here, and Adam named those animals, thus signifying that he was establishing a relationship with those animals because they were something that could be related to because God created them for him and his enjoyment. Not for the pantry, not for food, not for competition of any kind, but to be enjoyed.
Right.
Amen. It'd be foolish if we viewed it any other way. But sadly to say, because of outside influence, that perfect relationship became a poisonous relationship. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any..." What's that word?
Beast,
our animal of the field which the Lord God had made. "And he said unto the woman," yea, "hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, that tells us several things. There was a creature known as the serpent, of which man had no fear in the garden. We know also that that creature must not have been a creature that crawled on its stomach like a snake that we equate with a serpent today, because that was a part of the curse that God put upon it when he said that he would crawl on his belly and eat the dust of the ground. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know what he looked like, and I don't know all of his features, but I do know this because of what the rest of Scripture says. There was somebody who entered into this beast. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You go to the book of Revelation chapter 12 and it talks about the devil and it says that old serpent.
Yep, sure does.
That's one of his names. Now, he was not the serpent, but he behaves like one that's a fallen creature. And he entered into this creature, this beast, of whom Eve had no fear, or she would have not listened to it speaking. And I don't know if it had the ability to speak or not, but I have my doubts. I believe it was Satan speaking, because what he said is attributed to him later on in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so we learn two things here about what happens when this relationship became poisonous. First thing we see is what I call the desire of devils. Now, you want me to tell you what the desire of devils is? Now don't ask me to explain all of it, because it's pretty deep. And we're going to have to get into some conjecture, so I'm not going to fool with it. But I do know this about what the Bible says about devils. They do not like to be out here on their own. Mm-hmm. They like to be inside of somebody or something. Amen.
Yeah.
Now there's something very mysterious that happens in Genesis chapter 6 when it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they desired to make wives of them, and they went in unto them, and they produced a freakish race of mighty men of renown known as the Nephilim. Now, I don't believe that angels can breed with humans. But I'll tell you what can. An angel possessed or occupied person.
Yeah.
And what I believe happened there is that, dear friend, those fallen angels that left with Lucifer desired to be in the bodies of those individuals, and as they bred, these monstrous things were the result of it. Now, I don't understand everything about it, and I don't have to, but I know this.
That's right, brother.
Devils desire to be inside of somebody.
Yeah, true.
And the Bible talks in the book of Leviticus about people worshiping idols, and that in so doing it says they were worshiping, listen now, devils. But you never read in the Old Testament about a devil being cast out of anybody. I won't tell you why, in my opinion. Nobody ever came along that could threaten them until Jesus came along.
Yeah.
Son, just as soon as he came along, all he had to do was walk into the room or out in the street or wherever they were, and son, they'd go to hollering, "I know who you are."
Yep, I see it, brother.
That's what he said. Amen. If you go to Matthew chapter 8, you'll find where Jesus went across the lake into the area of Gadara. Mm-hmm. There were two devil-possessed men there. And they began to holler out and said, "I know who you are, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?"
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Speaking through these men, just like Satan spoke through this serpent.
Yeah.
And they knew that he was going to cast them out. And they got ahead of him and said, "If you're going to cast us out, let us go into those hogs."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They did. They knew what he could do.
Sure did.
And Jesus let them go into those hogs. The Bible said there's about 2,000 of them. Now, son, listen. Yes, why did Jesus allow them to have what they wanted? I'll tell you what. He'd rather had them in them hogs than floating around looking for some human to get in like he had these two poor boys.
Exactly.
I'll tell you something worse than that, son. That tells you how many devils these men had filled up 2,000 hogs.
Goodness.
Mm-hmm. Now you listen to this. Jesus gave them permission to do so. They went into those hogs, and the first thing they did, son, was run down that street right into that water, and they drowned themselves. Now I'm going to tell you what that tells me. That tells me, son, that hogs have got more sense than snakes.
Yeah.
If this serpent had been of the same nature as them hogs, son, he'd have killed himself rather than let the devil speak through him and become the object and subject of the curse of God upon him.
Right, brother.
Why do you think they run down there? The devils didn't. They wanted to be in the hogs. Why would they want them dead? They didn't want them dead. They want somewhere to be till they can find somebody else they can get into.
That's exactly right, brother.
So the desire of devils is to have an occupant to be in. Amen. The Bible says, as they sat down at that table, Jesus handed Judas Iscariot that sop. Let me tell you what the scripture says. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot.
Sure did.
Son, that same thing don't happen to Antichrist.
Exactly.
He may be somebody like Obama. Now, I didn't say Obama was Antichrist. Let me clarify that with a definite article. The Antichrist. He's going to be an ordinary politician until Satan enters into that man's son. He's going to give him some supernatural powers and strength. Yeah. Amen.
Right. Exactly.
And he entered into Judas Iscariot to accomplish his purpose against Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes, he did.
Thought he was doing the right thing, but he was just simply doing the will of God. Amen. So we see the desire of devils, and then we see the deception of devils.
Mm-hmm.
Look up this word serpent later on here in this chapter. And it pictures it as a bright, shining creature, a very attractive creature. You know, young people like to watch these scary movies and these exorcists and all this kind of stuff and all this ugly stuff. But what we fail to realize is, son, the devil don't come at you like that.
Mm-hmm.
Son, he come at me like that, I'm going to run just as hard and fast as I can. But he's going to come to me in the form of a beautiful woman. Something to get my attention. Now, son, that's the same thing that he did here. He'll come and he'll look pretty. Son, he'll be deceptive.
Sure will.
And he'll be poisonous. And so the relationship that was perfect became poisonous between man and beast. But then I want you to notice in chapter 3 here what I call the priestly relationship of man and animal. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 21. Adam and Eve had sinned. Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes have been opened. They know what has taken place. They've sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Verse 21 says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now I want to tell you something. As far as clothing goes, fig leaves are as good as anything else if they cover you. But that wasn't the point here of providing clothing for Adam and Eve. It was the fact that God was going to show them the process and consequence that sin carries with it.
Mm-hmm.
And it not only involved Adam, but son, it involved the animals that God had created. Now, if you're going to get a skin, you've got to get it from something. And it's not talking here about a skin of a peach or a plum. It's talking about the skin of an animal. Now, I don't know what it was, but if I had to guess, I'd believe it was a lamb.
Yes, sir.
I just guess at it. You don't have to agree with that, or you don't even have to think about it if you want to. Amen? But notice three things here in this what I call priestly relationship. Now, what is the function of a priest? The function of a priest is to represent God to man and to represent man before holy God.
Amen.
And only he could do it. Man couldn't do it himself in the Old Testament. Amen.
Right.
And so God used an animal to teach Adam and Eve before he drove them out of the garden how a relationship with God can at least be temporarily maintained until the restitution of all things. And it was through the death of something that had been presented to Adam for the purpose of fellowship. It was an animal. Now notice three things involved here. First of all, notice the provider. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God. He was the provider. Friend, salvation originates with God.
Yes, sir.
Salvation continues with God, and salvation consummates with God.
Amen.
Son, it's just God from beginning to end, and the more that I learn, and the longer I'm saved, the more I realize how little I've got to do with it. Son, I'm just long for the ride and letting the Holy Ghost blow me along. That's what I like.
Amen.
And boy, that just makes it so good. He was the provider.
Yeah.
Genesis 22.
Yes, sir.
Abraham and Isaac are headed toward Mount Moriah. They're going to provide an offering to the Lord there. And as they go, Isaac notices the wood and he notices the fire. But he says, Daddy, where's the lamb? And he said this, God will provide himself a lamb. You see, man's constantly trying to provide his own salvation through religion, good works, merit, money. Amen. And none of it worked. The only one that can provide salvation is God Almighty Himself. Jonah in the belly of the whale said, salvation is of the Lord.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So there has to be a provider. God Himself provided it. Amen. The Bible said that Jesus, according to the plan of God, was crucified, that He died and paid the price for us before the foundation of the world. As far as God was concerned, son, before He ever got to Genesis 1, it was already a done deal in His heart. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we see a provider for this priestly relationship, but then we see a price. Had to be a price for that priestly relationship. You know what it was? It was the death of the innocent. It was blood. Now the book of Hebrews says that without the remission of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And He said, I've given it unto you for atonement for your souls upon the altar. And don't eat it. That's what He said. Amen. So, something died because of their sin. And it had to be something that was innocent. Son, if there was anything innocent, it would have been a little lamb in this garden, wouldn't it? Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You see, the guilty can't die for the guilty. I can't die for your sin. You can't die for my sin because we're all guilty.
That's
amen.
It, brother.
So God showed him something. Your sin is price is the death of innocence. Not only your innocence, but the life of an innocent victim to pay the price of your reconciliation to me. The Bible said there was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again.
That's it. What a word.
What does that mean? Jesus Christ was convicted and executed an innocent man. But not for his sins, but for our sins. John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
That priestly relationship involved a provider. It involved a price, a cost. Didn't cost me nothing, amen. But what do you think it did to the heart of Adam when he saw God take that animal and slit its throat and pour its blood out and skin it out and put that covering over them? Now, I don't know what it do to you, but that kind of break my heart. And perhaps that's a part of God's intent, amen. Sometimes our heart has to be broken before it can ever be mended. We see a provider. We see a price. And see, we see the preciousness. Something that was loved by Adam had to give its life for his sin. Peter said this. He said in chapter 1 verse 18 of his first letter, far as you much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but with the, listen now, precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot and without blemish. Hallelujah. Who verily was foreordained before the world, but now is made manifest for you and me. Hallelujah. Son, He precious in God's sight. And He's precious in the sight of all those that He's established that relationship with. Hallelujah. Perfect relationship. Poisonous relationship becomes a priestly relationship. Oh, but my goodness, there's something else that's going to threaten that relationship in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says that the whole world had become corrupt, and he saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination thought of his heart was on evil continually, and God said, I'm going to destroy everything that has within it the breath of life. But then the Bible says this, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
And Noah's, and God said to Noah, I want you to build the ark, and I'm going to tell you what to make it out of. I'm going to tell you how to build it and what size to build it. And it may take you 120 years, but you build it. Now, why did it take a boat or a box, a coffin, whatever it looked like, of that size to save 8 people? Because we know that's how many were saved. Well, we know that it didn't take one that size. The reason it had to be that size was because God told him, you're not going to be riding out the storm alone. Amen.
Right.
He said, you're going to have some company on that ship. He said, I want you to get some of all them critters. And I want you to get the male, and I want you to get the female. Amen.
Right.
Amen. And 7 of the clean. That's right. And he said, I'm going to save this bunch. I'm going to make a new earth out of it. Amen. And so we see in what is said here, the obedience of Noah. At the end of these verses, it says that he did as the Lord told him to do. Chapter number 7, the Lord said in verse 1 to Noah, come into the thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by 7s, of the male and the female, and of the beasts that are not clean, 2 by 2, male and female. And it goes on, verse number 5, it says, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Amen?
Sure did.
So we see the obedience of Noah. But you know what else we see? You know, we think about Noah having his hands full in this project of gathering. But building the boat is enough, or the ship is enough, the ark, without having to gather up all these varmints. Amen. But guess what? We not only see the obedience of Noah, but we see the obedience of nature. Huh? I want you to look here. Verse number, chapter number 7 and verse number 15. And they, now if you read the previous verses, you're going to find out who the they are. They are those creatures. And they went in unto Noah into the ark. Now notice it, it didn't say that he carried them by a leash and they followed him into the ark. The Bible says here, he was already in the thing. God had placed him in there, said, come thou into the ark, amen. And then the critters, the Bible says, they went in unto him.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
So guess what? Perhaps that was the easiest part of all that Noah had to do, because those critters just went right on in there. Amen.
Sure did.
That's it. Verse number 18 of chapter 8. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And so there was a perfect relationship, a poisonous relationship, a priestly relationship, but there was a preserved relationship. Now, that tells me something. God had a design and God had a plan in the creation of the animal life in Genesis 1 and 2. So much so that when he decided to destroy the earth, he preserved them too, along with Adam.
Sure did, yeah.
That tells me, son, they pretty was important to God, and they were important to man.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
But then we move into what I call a problematic relationship. All of a sudden, some things are going to change. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the same thing he said to Adam. Amen. Starting over. Now look at verse 2. Here's where things become problematic. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Something else new. Look at verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now, that tells me something. Up to this point, man's never eat meat. He's been that vegetarian. He's ate that herb of the field. Amen.
Yep.
Now, I'm not telling you to be a vegetarian. I like a steak. I do. But that's what changed right here. Amen. And so we see a mutual fear is established into this relationship and also a mutual food. And here's what he says. Read the verses. He says, you're going to be, the animals are going to be afraid of you, but you're going to be afraid of the animals too. Huh? Look what he said in verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. Now look, how? At the hand of every beast will I require it at the hand of and at the hand of a man. And at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Now here's what he's saying. God's establishing capital punishment at this time. Now there ain't no civil government yet. Amen? Now I want to tell you what the Bible says in the book of Romans. Where there is no law, there is no imputation of sin. Why you think God didn't just kill Cain? There was no law that said thou shalt not murder. There was no law that said the penalty for shedding somebody's blood at that time is the shedding of your blood. So God didn't impute that unto him. So God put a mark upon him. But death and murder had entered into the human race. Amen. God's saying here, he said, I want to tell you something. Things are different now. Everything ran wild before the flood until ultimately all man became corrupt.
Right.
That I had to destroy the world. But it's going to be different now. I've changed that relationship between man and beast. And he said, I'm commanding you now. If somebody murders somebody, man is to shed his blood. That's what God said. And here's what he said. If you don't do it, I'll see to it that a beast of the field does it. Amen.
I see it ain't.
Son, I kill somebody and somebody don't get a hold of me and shed my blood as a penalty for that, son, the lion's liable to run up and grab me and devour me. That's what God said. That may seem fantastic, but that's what he said. And all of a sudden the relationship between man and animal became problematic. Man ate the animal. The animal ate the man. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a problem. Now, I'm going to throw one other thing because we've got to go. My roast is burning. Genesis chapter 10. I'll show you what happened during this period of time. A man named Ham, he had a son named Cush. Cush had a son named Nimrod, verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, Genesis 10:8. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty, what's that word?
Hunter.
Hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, it was a proverb, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Then it begins to talk about his kingdom. Now let me talk about that man Nimrod for just a second. Nimrod's name means he who separates. And the picture it forms is one who separates himself from God or rebels against God. Now I want to tell you what Josephus said about the Tower of Babel, and it's just informative, but I think it probably makes a little bit of sense. That Nimrod established the kingdom of Babylon and began to build the Tower of Babel, being a rebel against God. And Josephus said, this is what he said, if God ever floods this place again, we'll have somewhere to get. That's how much he hated God. And he became a hero in the earth. Why? Because he was a mighty hunter. He was able to kill and capture animals. And because of that, he gained a great following in the earth. And God told Noah, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Nimrod said this. He said, don't go out there like God told you. Let's band together against him. And son, he got men to do that. They commenced to build Babylon. They began to build that tower. God said, I can take care of this right quick.
Mm-hmm.
And he did, amen.
Yes, sir.
So Nero, who Josephus says was a man of mighty strength physically, became a great hunter before the Lord. Now, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the Jewish people translated in Alexandria, Egypt, in the Grecian Empire, because they was afraid they'd lose their Hebrew scriptures, this word before they wrote down as against, because it does mean that in many places in the scripture. He was not a mighty hunter simply before God, but he was a mighty hunter against God. Genesis 13:13 said the people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a rebel. That's what he was. That's what his name means, against God.
Yeah.
The reason he became a hero was because he was one who had learned to hunt animals. Amen. Huh? So the relationship became problematic at that time. Well, we do have a problem with animals. But there are times also when we have a personal relationship with animals. Because animals have the capacity to relate to heaven and to relate to humans. I'm going to give you an example of that. I'm going to hush. A man named Balaam was going to curse the people of God, the children of Israel. God said, you can't do it. But he figured out another way to do it. He didn't tell God about it, but God knew it. That's why God sought to kill him. So as he was going to Midian, there stood an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand, and Balaam was just riding along on his donkey.
Yeah.
As he's approaching the vineyard.
Yeah.
Balaam didn't see that angel, but somebody else did.
That's what a donkey did, yeah.
His ass did.
Yep.
Huh?
Mm-hmm.
You know what he did? He turned the other way. He didn't want Balaam going through that narrow way into that vineyard. He struck him, turned him back in there, got him going through there, and there that angel was, and that donkey saw him again, and he thrust him against the wall and crushed his foot. Balaam went to flogging that ass again.
Yeah.
And he went a little further, and the way got narrow, and there was no way out, the Bible says. So the ass, he just collapsed on the ground. Balaam got off and went to beating that thing again. And he said, but if I had a sword, I'd kill you right here. You see, that animal was more aware of heavenly things than that human being was.
Sure was.
And you know what the Bible says? God opened the mouth of that ass. And he said, why are you beating me? Haven't I been your ass all these years? In other words, haven't I served you faithfully as your donkey and riding you around? Why in the world you want to beat me? I'm trying to save your life. Ooh, hallelujah. That's the kind of ass I want.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Isn't that right? Son, I want to tell you something. Animals relate to heaven. Now, we can read it in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I got to hurry. I know that. I didn't mean to be on these animals this long. But in Romans chapter 8. All right, verse number 18. Brother Ike likes this one. Romans 8:18.
Yes.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen.
Then he goes on to talk about that glory that's to come. For the earnest expectation of the human. No.
Creature.
The creature. Waiteth for the manifestation. That means the unfolding and revealing of something. Of the sons of God. Who's that? God's saved people. Now listen. For the creature, God's creation, including the animal kingdom, was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Amen. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Ha ha.
Yeah.
You see what it says? That the creation, the creature, has an expectation.
Sure.
Isn't that what it said?
Right.
So the creature is, can relate to and have a personal relationship with heavenly things, and they are anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to reveal to this world the true sons of God. And at that point in time, son, they'll be a part of the glory. That's what he just said.
Yes, sir.
But they can have a personal relationship also in this life with humans. Now, I like this, and this is where we relate. If you will, flip back to the Old Testament right quick, to the book of 2 Samuel. We're almost done. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He'd had Uriah the Hittite killed. He thought he'd got away with it. Nobody knew about it except Joab. And you need to read sometime what David told Solomon on his deathbed. Told David on his deathbed told Solomon to do about Joab. But anyway, he knew too many secrets about David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. God knows about it, so he sends his prophet. And verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him, the king, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. Notice he purchased it and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him, listen now, as a daughter. Boy, you know what that is? That's a man's personal relationship with an animal. We're bad to call our pets our babies. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You know why? We're like this man here. He considered this little ewe lamb a part of his family. He considered it just like a daughter. That's what it said. Now, I didn't say that.
No,
what he's saying here is, friend, that we have personal relationships with animals. And son, if you've never seen it anywhere else, you see it in America, don't you? Amen.
Yeah, sure do.
Huh? Now, when I was a young man, I thought that an animal only loved you because you put its feet in its bowl, and you gave it water to drink, and you took care of it. That's the only reason it hung around, and if you quit doing that, then the animal would leave. But I have found in my old age that I really do believe that an animal has a capacity to love. Because they respond to affection, they respond to language, they respond to so many things. Now, I'm not saying they can love like a human, but they can love like an animal.
Yeah, right.
Now, I don't know what that consists of, but I do know this. I've seen it demonstrated. Amen. That old cat Pete, she'll come up and she'll lay down right on my foot. I didn't do nothing. And I've been on the computer before. And I look over to the hallway, and there she'll be sitting. And she'll just be staring at me. She'll just be staring at me. You know why? She has a relationship with me. And she will dance for me. She'll do all kind of things in that personal relationship. But listen to this, she'll only do it when you're not around. You let company come. You let somebody else show up. Son, Pete's going to hit the hill. She's not even going to be around nowhere. Amen.
That's right.
But you let it just be me and her. And son, she'll just show me all kind of affection. Amen. And you just let her think something's wrong. You ask Ann. That's just not her. You know what I'm talking about. You that have pets. Amen? Huh? She'll show out. Jesus said this. He said, whenever you pray, he said, enter into your closet, the secret place. Amen. You know why? Let me tell you something. It's good to go to church. You ought to go to church, and there's so much to get out of church. But let me tell you something. Your personal relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, son, is not established here.
No.
It's established in the secret place.
Amen.
And son, you get in there with God by yourself. And son, that's what's hard today, I know.
Amen.
With all that's going on in the world. I won't tell you that relationship will become so personal. You'll see things about God and know things about God you never saw before.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Truth.
You want me to tell you? And everybody's different. And I know that. I won't tell you where most of my messages and when they come to me. You know where they come to me? When I'm laying in the bed and it's quiet. I'm all by myself.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. David talked about lying on his bed.
Yeah, that's right.
That relationship there, amen. What am I saying? I'm saying animals have a personal relationship with their owners, amen. Now, to Pete, I'm her master, but guess what? She has no fear of me because she knows that I wouldn't hurt her for nothing because I love her. She's mine. She recognizes me as her Lord and her master. But she knows that the only thing I got in my heart for her is good. That's a personal relationship. My daddy once said, you might kick one of my children and get away with it, but you better not kick my dog. He said, here's the reason. My young'uns can defend themselves, but said that animal can't defend itself. Huh? And so, thank God we can have still a personal relationship with these animals that God created for us. In closing, Isaiah chapter 11, you got to see this. We also are going to have a perpetual relationship with animals. Amen. Now listen, I'm not saying that Spot or Pete are going to go to heaven with a die. I'm not saying that. I don't know that, and I can't find any scripture to back it up. But I do know this. There are going to be animals in our future for several reasons. Number one, they were part of God's original creation.
Yeah.
Amen. He preserved them through His judgment. And the Bible says they're going to be there. Isaiah chapter number 11, it talks first of all about Jesus, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it goes on talking about the wonder of Christ and the righteousness that he will establish. Verse 6 says this, look at it. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb.
Yeah.
Now, my friend, that's contradictory.
Yeah, it'll be different, ain't it?
To the problematic relationship that exists today. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Not only that, he says, a little child shall lead them.
How about that?
And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, do you remember the diet in Genesis chapter number 1 and 2? It talked about, amen. It says that old lion is not going to be out there chasing that gazelle or some wildebeest. It's going to be eating straw. Why? Son, that enmity of sin is gone.
Amen, yeah.
Verse 8 says, "And the sucking child," now that's about as little as you can get, "this side of the womb, shall play on the hole of the asp." What is that? That's a snake. "And the weaned child," the older child, "shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." What is that? That's another snake. Contrary to natural thinking in this day. Isn't that true? He said that's the way it's going to be in that millennium when Jesus returns. Amen! When Jesus comes back, it's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again. Amen. There's no more enmity between man and animal. The child will lead the lion or everything around. There will be no conflict. Hallelujah. Amen. One more time. Isaiah chapter 65.
Glory to God.
Isaiah chapter 65. Verse number 17. Here's what he says. Same thing he says in the New Testament. He said, "For I, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And he goes on about the good things and the rejoicing and the vineyards and the fruit. Then in verse 25 he says this, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock." But guess what? "The dust shall still be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain," saith the Lord. Hey.
Yeah.
God's creation involved man and animal having relationship. God's new creation is going to have the same. Amen. Now, I wouldn't do much for a whole lot of people. But, you know, I kind of like that.
That's good, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
It tells me that God don't change His plan.
No, He don't change it.
And that God still intends for His people to enjoy life now and forever. Amen. God bless you.
Praise God.
Somebody blowing a horn.